So we are in the middle of a series on the Sermon on the Mount, a famous passage of scripture from Matthew 5, 6, and 7, a collection of teachings from Jesus. And in the midst of this series, we are right in the middle in chapter 6 in a series, a mini series. So it's a big series with a bunch of little series in it. And so our little series that we're in right now is Healthy Living, because in this section, Jesus talks about healthy generosity, healthy praying, healthy fasting, healthy what? We're going to talk about that today. Healthy focus, healthy trust, and healthy judgment. So the first three of these are grouped together. Giving to the poor, which is almsgiving or generosity, prayer and fasting. These are staple practices of those who have a relationship with God. Wherever you find yourself in history, either the Old Testament or the New Testament, the Old Covenant or in the Kingdom of Heaven, all humans that have a relationship with God, that are in a relationship with God, they will have these basic actions as a reflection of that relationship with the Father. Generosity, prayer, and fasting. These are practices that can surely be healthy publicly, but there are definitely some pitfalls to be wary of as well. And that's what Jesus warns us about on these three, that we need to be careful not to practice our righteousness in front of others. He doesn't say that these activities should never be done publicly again, but he warns that these activities can turn from a meaningful act of sincerity to an empty act of someone playing a part on the outside that doesn't match what's going on the inside. And the word that he uses for that is a hypocrite. In the past few weeks, we've talked about healthy generosity. We've talked about healthy praying. And so today we're talking about the third in the trio, healthy fasting. Let's read what Jesus has to say about this, and then we're going to dive in. He says, when you fast, do not look somber. Somber as the hypocrites do. When I first read that, I read sober, and I thought, no, I'm reading it right, somber. Do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show that they are fasting. This is kind of a neat little play on words that we don't get in the English version that it would have been in the original language. So they disfigure their faces. They make their faces unrecognizable, the play on words here, to be more recognizable. To be more recognized. Is that kind of fun? We don't get that. So I wanted to share that with you. That was a pretty cool little play on words that Jesus was using. That they make their faces unrecognizable with the purpose of making them more recognizable, to get more recognition for their fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. The same type of scenario that we saw with giving, the same type of scenario we saw with praying. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father, who is unseen, and your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. So fasting. Fasting is not a subject that we talk about very often. We understand giving. We understand generosity, and we're actively generous as a church. And so when we see a passage of scripture on that where Jesus says, take caution, it's easy for us to apply that directly to our lives and say, okay, I need to add this to my current acts of generosity and giving. And we understand prayer, that prayer is an essential part of our relationship with God. And so when we reflect on Jesus' instructions last week on the correct motive behind prayer, then that's something we can absorb and immediately put into practice in our prayer life. But fasting isn't something we talk a lot about. Jesus mentions this trio of giving and praying and fasting as staples of a relationship with God. Practices that would have been considered equally common for Jesus' contemporaries. But for us today, it's a bit like giving, prayer, and what? What? So today we're going to focus in on fasting in general, because we don't talk about it a whole lot. So we're going to talk about what we see biblically in the realm of fasting. And so we're going to grab a quick general definition to look over that. So let's go and take out your notes, and you can start taking notes here. Throughout the Bible, we see fasting primarily as an act of humility, seeking an audience with God, by going without food and or water for a specific amount of time. So fasting is an act of humility, seeking an audience with God by going without food and or water for a specific amount of time. So I grabbed some biblical examples of what fasting can be for. So we can kind of walk through that and explore that a little bit. The first one is that fasting can be for spiritual strength and endurance during a significant time or event when your relationship with God needs to be solid. So a spiritual fasting can be for spiritual strength or endurance during a significant event or time when your relationship with God needs to be solid. This can be in preparation for an event, or this can be during, in the midst of an event. In Daniel chapter 10, Daniel has a disturbing vision of the political unrest and turbulence that is ahead. And so he fasts. He goes without food and water as a result of this vision in preparation for the strength he's going to need for the days to come, in preparation for the connection that he's going to need to have with God to endure what is coming. In the book of Esther, a great, great book, and I encourage you guys to go and check that out. It's a short book, and it's a great, a very easy book to read, and a great story. But in the book of Esther, Esther is made wife of King Xerxes, and this is when they were when the Israelites were under Persian rule. And King Xerxes was a king of Persia, so this was a big deal to be able to step into the palace. And not only was he made a wife, but he was made the prized wife. She was crowned queen. Now Haman was a guy that had it out for the Israelites. He didn't like the Israelites at all, and so he convinced the king to allow him to rid Persia of all the Israelites. And the king didn't know that his queen was an Israelite. She had kept that hidden from him. So the Israelites, they prayed and they fasted. well, that's going to be a new one, isn't it? A new old word for our vocabulary. The Israelites fasted and they prayed. They prayed and they fasted. And Mordecai, who is Esther's cousin, who he was more like her dad because when her parents died, he raised her as his own. He contacts Esther and he convinces her that she needs to use her position to try and save God's people from their destruction, because Haman is going to wipe them out for such a time as this, if you're familiar with that line from that book. This is a dangerous move for Esther. And so the Israelite nation prays and they fast for her. And as I said, I encourage you to go and read that book for yourself. That's just a sample of what it looks like to pray in preparation and pray because you know that you're going to need strength. Pray that you're going to need endurance for the times to come, the times that are on the horizon for the road ahead. Jesus is led by the Spirit into the desert at the very beginning of his ministry. And there Jesus fasts for 40 days and 40 nights. And he has a face-to-face with Satan. And that is in preparation for the beginning of his ministry. So that's a use of biblical fasting, what we see they used fasting for in the Bible. Another thing that we see, another purpose for fasting in the Bible, and very similar, but different enough that I put them under different categories here, was that seeking God's miraculous involvement or deliverance. Seeking God's miraculous involvement or deliverance. There are numerous times in Scripture where Israel, the nation of Israel, fasted because they came upon threatening circumstances from foreign powers and armies, and they prayed for God's intervention, for God's involvement, for God's deliverance, that God would save them. And so that was a purpose for their fasting a number of different times. After the story of David and Bathsheba, and you guys are familiar with that, and she is pregnant then with David's, she gives birth, rather, to the child of the affair. And the child becomes very, very, very ill. And so David is praying and fasting that God would save this child, that he would have mercy on this child, that he would intervene. God chooses not to, and sometimes that happens. Sometimes God does choose not to, and I believe in some of the scriptures I left for you in the bulletin, and you can go and read that after it was over, then David ends his fast, and they ask him about it, and they said, "Well, I was praying and fasting for this, and it didn't happen, so that's it. I'm done fasting for that." So he was seeking God's intervention. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes it doesn't. But we just trust. We trust God in all those times. Another thing that we see in Scripture is that fasting is connected to a time of spiritual mourning. Fasting is connected to a time of spiritual mourning. And this can happen through a number of different reasons that we would spiritually mourn. One would be over an awful event. The example there is that when Saul and Jonathan died, David mourned and he fasted. He mourned and he fasted, even though Saul had it out for him. Saul was the king of Israel. David respected his position. David was friends with Jonathan. He lost a very close friend, his best friend. And so he mourns, and he mourns to the point that he fasts. Another reason that we might mourn, another reason why we see in Scripture, and I when I was looking over my notes today, I thought, where did the Scriptures go here? I think the Scriptures under the next one are also for this one. I think they overlapped enough that they ended up in one place. But we fast, or in the Bible they fasted, for the sinful state of your surroundings. For the sinful state of your surroundings. So numerous times in the Old Testament we see individuals or groups or even a whole nation fasting because of the sinful state of their surroundings. Sometimes that is... And I separated that from the next note because sometimes that's separate. Sometimes that's the surroundings around you. Sometimes you're part of that, aren't we? We're part of that, the sin that's involved. So let's go and write that down because that's the next one. That's what's connected with all these scriptures here listed. And that's the guilt of a personal or a community sin. So sometimes it's sin around you that is not something that you're involved in, but then there are other times when you're involved in it as well. And sometimes it's not just community, sometimes it's just a personal sin. And so we spiritually mourn because of sin in our lives or sin around us. The Day of Atonement was a time once a year that was set aside for God's people to pray and to fast and to offer up specific sacrifices. That's where we get the idea of the scapegoat, if you've heard of a scapegoat. That's where that comes from. And the Day of Atonement was kind of interesting because it was a little bit of a catch-all once a year. We're going to ask for forgiveness for all the things that we might have forgotten to ask for or didn't realize, or we're just such sinful people that we sin and don't even realize it. And so we have this Day of Atonement to catch everything. To forgive us for everything that we might have caught or things that might have slipped through our ability to think and be conscious and say, well, oops, you know. And so that Day of Atonement was a yearly reminder that we're sinful people and we need to humble ourselves. And as we go back up to the top definition there, to humble ourselves and seek an audience with God. And biblically, we see that went hand in hand with a time of fasting, a time of giving up food, giving up water, and an understanding that God is your source of dependence, that He is your source of sustenance, and in a way to also gain an audience with God, to let Him know that you really do feel guilty and you feel and you're sorrowful. True guilt leads to repentance. That's the purpose of guilt in our lives. Guilt's not meant to hang out and stay on your shoulders. That's when guilt becomes unhealthy. Healthy guilt leads us to repentance. Guilt moves us to a place where we seek God and we seek His restoration and His repair on our lives. And so once a year, the nation of Israel would have that time of asking for forgiveness and fasting. There were, of course, other times as well, but there was that one time once a year that happened often, or happened once a year, rather. Nehemiah, when Nehemiah returns back to the nation or the city of Jerusalem, and he realizes how far since Israel had been in exile from the Assyrians and the Babylons, from Assyria, Babylon, and Persia, and then he's allowed to return back to Jerusalem. He realizes how far the nation had moved away from God during that time of exile. And when he comes to that awareness of, wow, we're so far away, he mourns and he fasts and he prays. He prays for the sinful state of his surroundings. He prays because he realizes, man, I'm part of this too. We see in the minor prophets, places where they are encouraged to repent. And that repenting is connected with praying and fasting. We see even in the pagan city of Nineveh, when Jonah goes to those Ninevites, you know, because Jonah doesn't want to go there because, well, we'd have a word for him today. He's a racist. True thing. He didn't want to go to Nineveh. Because that's Ninevites. That's not God's people. But he ended up going after getting thrown up by a large fish. And when he does, and he shares the word of the Lord with them, we see the Ninevites, they have a spiritual sorrow, a time of mourning in repentance because of guilt of their sin. And that involves fasting. They tear their clothes, they cover themselves with ashes, and they fast. Another way that we see fasting used in Scripture is that as you humble yourself and you seek an audience with God by giving up food and water, you do this because you're seeking God for wisdom and an accurate understanding during important times. Seeking God for wisdom and an accurate understanding for important times, during an important time. An example of this is we see Moses, who fasted 40 days and 40 nights when he had the task of receiving the Ten Commandments while he was up on Mount Sinai, and he realized the weight of making sure that this was correct and that this happened accurately. It was a big deal, and Moses did not want to mess it up, so he fasts for 40 days, for 40 nights when receiving the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. When Paul from the New Testament wrote a lot of our New Testament books that were letters, when he got started, he was actually, what was his name? He was Saul. He was Saul, and he persecuted the church. And we look at that as a bad thing, which it was from this side of the fence. But on his side of the fence, he was zealous for the Jewish faith. And he saw Christianity, he saw the way as a threatening movement against the Jewish faith that he was zealous for. And so he was out to shut them down. And in the midst of that, on his way into Damascus with with papers in his hand to go in and legally take siege over these Christians. And Jesus appears to him on the road in a bright light. And he says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And Saul's like, "I don't even know who you are." And he's like, "I'm Jesus, whom you persecute." As Saul was persecuting the church, Jesus took it personally that he was persecuting him. And so Saul is blinded from that event, and he is led into Damascus. And while he is in Damascus, what do you think he started doing based on today's subject? He fasted. Because he was like, "Uh-oh, I'm on the wrong side of the fence here. I need some wisdom. I need an accurate understanding of what's going on. And so he fasted and he prayed until Ananias came to him and baptized him, and scales fell from his eyes and he could see again. And of course, we know the rest of that quite literally is history, as Paul becomes a force to be reckoned with in the first century church. So I want you to look at your bulletins. I want you to just look at that list that we've formulated today. Reasons why they fasted in the Bible. A word that I think has become somewhat foreign to us. But as we look at that list, wouldn't we have ample reason to fast today? When you look at those things, when we look at the purpose of fasting for spiritual strength and endurance during a significant event or time, when your relationship with God needs to be solid, could we use that right now? I mean, look all around us, right? We definitely could use that right now for a specific time in our life. When we feel the call, when we feel the need, when we see the importance of making a spiritual stand, then maybe we need to pause before making that stand and spend some time in fasting and praying, because that's what they did in the Bible. And pray for that endurance, pray for the wisdom. Now, there are a number of current topics in our culture that would merit a fast before we speak out. A fast as we see an opportunity to make a stand on biblical truth or an issue. You know, abortion has been a hot topic for years. That just turned up, didn't it? All of this sexual confusion, to clinically call it what it is, dysphoria. That's what it is in the psychology books. To be able to speak truth and to do so in love, that requires a tight relationship with God. That requires a tight relationship with Jesus to be able to share truth and grace together just like he did. That would merit a time of fasting for us, as we see that it happened biblically for those reasons. You know, I mentioned the R word earlier with Jonah. All of the racist things that are being done in the name of being against racism, it's so strange to see that. When God's people need to be the people to lead out and to show what true non-racist people look like, it's not woke people crying cultural appropriation, changing the names of football teams and taking Native Americans off of butter dishes or removing historical statues. True anti-racism, and careful, here comes some dusty, you know, profound wisdom throwing at you on a Sunday morning. True anti-racism is just not racism. Right? I mean, I don't have to be an anti-racist. I can lead out just by not being a racist. And that's what Christians should. We should be. We should have been at the forefront of this for years and years and years, because we, of all people, understand that at the cross, souls are souls. Souls spend eternity in heaven or eternity in hell, or eternity with God, going back to our conversation earlier this year in Revelation. And we understand that. And a soul is not connected to ethnicity or nationality or the pigment of a skin color. We understand that. So in times like these, wouldn't that merit some personal time to connect with God, to ask for his strength and his endurance for such a time as this? Would we have something to gain from fasting and seeking a stronger relationship with God so we can make an impact in these areas? You know, the church has gotten well known for what we're against. How often are we known for what we're for? Isn't that how we should be? We should be moving forward. We are offensive, not offensive, but offensive. Like, we have the ball, we're trying to score. Church is never meant to be defensive. We defend as we need to, but that's the goal, is to move forward. We have plenty of reasons to fast and seek spiritual strength and endurance for specific events or times in our life when our relationship with God needs to be solid. Maybe it's not a big, you know, hot topic issue. Maybe it's something just as simple as you're trying to remain a man or a woman of integrity in a job or work environment that does not encourage that at all. Seeking the strength to be honest in a profession when so many other people in your industry are not. And they're so much not so that it's just expected that everyone in that particular industry is not telling a full truth. And maybe you need to be praying that you can do so and do so without that deception. You know, we'd have plenty of times where we could seek God's miraculous involvement and deliverance for certain situations. You know, we pray over the prayer quilts, and that's a great, great ministry. And I don't want to show of hands, but I wonder how many of us have thought to fast for those people that we pray not for. It's biblical. It's in there. And if it was serious for them, they would fast and they would go without food to pray for God's intervention, to pray for God's deliverance. What's stopping us from doing that for other people, for these needs that we read about on our prayer list? To fast for a miracle. To fast for this little 6-year-old going through chemo. To fast for God's involvement, to fast for God's deliverance. I mean, catch me if I'm wrong, but doesn't the Bible say that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever? So all of these biblical references that we see of fasting in the Old Testament and in the first church in the New Testament, God's still the same God. And so we can fast. We can do so because of a time of spiritual mourning. Maybe over an awful event, as David fasted over the death of Saul and Jonathan. I love learning things. I'm a student always. I don't ever want to not be. And in preparation for today, I thought, how have I missed this for all the years I've been in ministry? Not once have I done grief counseling and suggested they would fast. And I'm wondering what that would do for someone going through the loss of a loved one. And there are times when you don't feel like you can do anything to get over it. The loss of a friend, the loss of a spouse or a parent or a child. And you just, you can't seem to get over that barrier of grief. And have I missed out on some amazing biblical wisdom that I could have been given all these years to people struggling with that, and say, you know what? David fasted while he was mourning the loss of Jonathan. Maybe try that. Maybe see if that helps you to get over that hump of grief. Sometimes our time of mourning comes from the spiritual state of the surroundings. You know, we have all sorts of reasons to fast here, don't we? A passage of scripture we like to quote here would be 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. If fasting is a way of mourning for the sinful state around us, we have lots of reasons to fast right now, church. Fasting is an act of humility, seeking an audience with God by going without food and or water for a specific amount of time. We have our personal sin, don't we? Or the sin that we're involved in as a group, community sin. There's not one of us who are free from this. We could all stand to take our battle against sin more seriously. And if fasting would help us, why would we omit that? If fasting is going to help you to get the reins, to get over an obstacle of sin that you've been facing for years and years and years, why haven't we done that? Try it. See what kind of victory you see from it. And we see in the Bible that fasting was also a way of seeking God's wisdom or an accurate understanding of a situation. The Bible says that we don't have because we don't ask, doesn't it? James chapter 4, verse 2. James also says that anyone who lacks wisdom, they should ask God and he will give it generously. We mentioned that a couple weeks ago, James 1, 5. We're going to be reading in the Sermon on the Mount in a few weeks, coming up in chapter 7, where Jesus says that we should ask and we should seek and we should knock. So church, what if we fasted for more wisdom? What if we showed God that we were that serious about wanting more wisdom? That we were that serious about wanting a better, accurate understanding of what's going on in our lives and how we can be a part of a positive change. And we told God, I'm so serious about this that I'm going to give up food and or water for a certain amount of time. What if we humbled ourselves? What if we gave up something? You know, it doesn't have to be food. Food is what's used in the biblical sense. Food is used because that is essential. It is an essential part of living. You have to eat. And you're giving up something that's necessary for life, and you're trusting God that God is going to be your sustenance. You're showing God how important this subject is to you by giving up something that's very important for basic survival, for basic life. We have all sorts of reasons to fast. So the fasting practice, it should not be dead. Jesus didn't tell us to discontinue fasting, did he? Let's go back up to that verse. How does he start this here in chapter 6? Should be the next. Yep. What's that first word? That's not even if, is it? It's not even a, you know, it's when. It's an expectation that Jesus' followers are going to continue this practice that was in their culture considered equal among generosity, giving to the poor, praying, and fasting. They were lumped together. And for us, it's kind of dwindled off. Jesus says, when you fast, and then what does he do? He gives instructions on how to do it as one of his followers. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces and to show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face. You know, brush your hair, put makeup on, whatever you're going to do for a normal day, so that it will not be obvious to others that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So Jesus says, when you fast, just like giving, just like generosity, just like prayer, you need to make sure that your motives are in the right place. So let's write this down, a note from our first week in this. Motive matters more than motion. There are a number of times, I probably should have included these scriptures just in case you'd want to go and look for them. But there are a number of times when God ignored the fasting of the Israelites. He even asked them at one point, he's like, are you doing this for me or for you? I really can't tell. Because motive matters to God. So there are a number of times when God ignored the fasting of the Israelites because they were not sincere. We would do well from learning from the mistakes of the Israelites. So I lean towards the direction that it's not so much the method. You know, we talked about, is it just food? Are there other things that you can give up? It is more about the motive. When we look biblically, it was always food, and it was for various times. Sometimes it was a one-day fast. Sometimes a three-day fast. Those were the ones that were kind of without food or water. Seven-day fast or even a 40-day fast, as Moses and Jesus both participated in 40-day fasts. And a fast was typically giving up food for a time, and this is because food is essential for living. It's a way of trusting God that he's going to take care of us physically as we seek a spiritual purpose, a spiritual drive. So can we give up other things and call it a fast? Because I know that's something that's popular. We hear of that. You know, we hear of Lent. Some churches that practice Lent and observe Lent. It's not a bad thing at all. But one of the things I've seen with Lent, and I want to be careful, I'm not slamming anybody, and I'm just looking at it, trying to be objective and looking at what the Bible calls as fasting. And you'll see people give things up for Lent that they should give up anyway. Right? Like, I want to give up cussing for Lent. Okay, for me, that would be easy to do because it just doesn't happen. But wait a minute. Okay, that should be something that you give up out of obedience to God anyway. That shouldn't be some sort of thing that you throw on the table as a bargaining chip with God. Okay, I want to give up a sin so that I can get more attention from... No, that doesn't fit with what's in the Bible when it comes to fasting. Fasting, you're giving up something that's important. Food's not... Well, food can be bad if you know, excess. But generally, it's there for your sustenance. And you're giving that up. So if we were going to look at some other things, just as an example, maybe if you were going to give up your first hour of sleep... Or last hour of sleep, rather, your first hour in the morning. I know that's precious to every one of us. And we're not giving up something that would be considered a normal thing you should give up. We're giving up something that's important for us, that helps us through our day. And maybe that could be something that we could look at and say, okay, that fits with the biblical model of what fasting was. I'm going to wake up an hour earlier and spend that time in prayer with God over this particular issue or whatnot. That would kind of fit with fasting. So I'm just trying to help us kind of think through it a little bit. If we're wanting to try and look at how fasting can use other things. In the Bible, it was always food. But if we're going to use other things, I think it's something we should think through. And want to be as biblically accurate as we can. But as we come back to the note we just wrote, motive is ultimately what matters, and what I see from God's opinion on all these subjects that Jesus brings up. Generosity and praying and fasting. That motive is what matters. And Jesus gives us a way to measure our motive in all of these situations. So let's write this down. This is not a new note, but just a reminder of what he shares in this little trio, giving and praying and fasting, to take away all of the external motives, take away all of the external motivations, whether that's group accountability, which can sometimes be healthy, or if it's the desire for positive peer praises, which can be encouragement, but the other side of it can be looking for that attaboy or attagirl. But you want to look at your real motive, then you strip all that away to measure what our real motive inside is. Because when it's just you and God, then that shows your true motive. So as we look at that list and we consider this activity of fasting, to do so secretly, to clean yourself up, don't go around moping around, let your fast be between you and the Lord, and show your sincerity in whatever topic it is that you're bringing before his attention, that you're wanting him to take you seriously about. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for these instructions that Jesus gives to us from the Sermon on the Mount that Matthew recorded, that we can had to move across the speaker. Father, that we can follow your wisdom in the Bible on subjects like generosity and praying and fasting, that fasting has been a lost practice. And maybe today would be a day for us to bring it back into our lives, to bring it back into the church, to bring it back into being a common practice for your people seeking your audience, your ear. Father, we thank you so much for all of the ways that you share with us, that we can connect with you in our relationship, that we can be closer to you, that we can see your involvement in our life more, that we can feel our attachment to you and our dependence on you, and fasting being one of those. We thank you for that. We thank you for all the ways that you've given us that we can connect with you. We thank you for your son, Jesus, that makes all of these possible. It's in his name we pray. Amen.